At Bethel, for the last few weeks, we've been going on a journey through the Bible, looking at the different stories that are in there, and understanding the story, and also understanding the lesson of the story for our lives. That's, it's a fun little jaunt through the Bible. Today, we're going to do something a little bit different. For the next almost a year, every time that we have the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a special sermon on a dimension of the Lord's Supper. So that by the end of the year, we're going to have a very rich and well-formed understanding of what is going on when we take communion. So this sermon and this consideration we're going to do today is kind of a break from our stories, and we're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 9. I'm going to read Psalm 9. This is on page 535 from the pew Bible that I took from the pew. Psalm number 9. It says a psalm of David. It says it was for the director of music, and back then they would sometimes assign tunes to them, and the tune of this one is to the death of the son. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in time of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praise to the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. But the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. Arise, Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning, we celebrated the Lord's Supper together. Have you ever thought about all the different words, the names that are associated with it? Said that the Inuit have 47 words for snow. And someone told me that our society has even more names for roads, streets and avenues and whatever, all kinds of different ways. But the Lord's Supper, too, has a variety of things that it can be called. Our most common and frequent term to use is the Lord's Supper. And that makes sense. It's the supper that the Lord gave to us. It's His, but He said, you continue to have it together. So it's the supper of the Lord. Another thing that we call Lord's Supper is communion. Okay, we're going to have communion this Sunday. Well, communion is a word that just means it's a coming together. It's something that we share. And that's true, right? When we have Lord's Supper, we gather, we leave our homes, and then we all come into this place, and that's where the table is, and together we share that meal. It's fantastic. Sometimes people call it the sacrament, that we're going to have the sacrament today. And that's true. It is a sacrament. It's not the only one. Baptism is also a sacrament. But what a sacrament is a ritual that has been commanded to us by God Himself, that through the enactment of that sacrament, the truth of the gospel is made plain. So in baptism, right, when a person is baptized, we say, this person stands in the community of those who've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, those who are in the company of the forgiven, and so the water is shown to be that which cleanses us. We're cleansed by Christ. The water of baptism cleanses us from our sin. When we take the Lord's Supper, as we just did very recently, right? We take the bread and we eat it, remember the body of Christ, and we take that cup and we drink it, and we remember His blood. And not only do we remember that it was there, we remember what it means and the hope that we have. Beautiful. Roman Catholics call the Lord's Supper the Mass. And Catholics have some different theology about it, but the word Mass comes from the Latin word which is spoken at the end of the ritual of communion or Lord's Supper. And when the priest says that, then the people know, okay, the sacrament is coming to a conclusion. Now there's another word that I actually very much like, but we hardly ever use. Maybe it's a little too high church or a little too fancy, maybe a little too foreign sounding in our ears, but I love it. It's the word Eucharist. Are you familiar with the word Eucharist? We are going to celebrate the Eucharist, and there it is. Eucharist is a holy and sacred name, word, which means thanksgiving. Eucharist means thanksgiving. It's a holy word because the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, is the Lord's presence with us as we eat and drink. I talked about our Roman Catholic friends and their theology. It is an act of grace that the Holy Spirit transforms those elements into the body and blood of Christ, so that as people take, they are taking in the true body and blood of Christ. And that's theologically called transubstantiation, where there is a transformation of the elements into the body of Christ. That's not the way that the Reformed churches have understood it. What we say instead is that remains bread and that remains juice, but as we are eating and drinking, the Lord Himself is present with us. That He is standing at the head of the table, that as we eat and drink, He is smiling on us and blessing us, that He is here, that the body of Christ is not in the elements. The body of Christ is what we are, and spiritually Christ is truly present. It's a sacred thing, this Eucharist. Because as we eat and drink, it's a dramatization of what Jesus did. When we say this is the body that was broken and this is the blood that was shed, as we hold it, we're remembering that on that cross, that Jesus hung there, that he suffered there, that he died there. And it's that suffering, it's that death, and the victory that it represents that was proven through the resurrection that we want to celebrate. Say, we know that our Christ, we know that the one whom God sent to be God with us, truly gave himself for us. And as we hold it, and as we look at that juice and we see the light shining through it, we remember and we give thanks. What the word Eucharist says is that when we come to the table of the Lord, and that when we gather together as the people of God who have been summoned, is that we come with an attitude of thanksgiving. It says we come to the table as a grateful people, grateful for all that the Lord has given to us and all that he has done for us. A few years ago, I was speaking at a lecture series at the University of Toronto. It was on the 500th birthday of John Calvin, actually. My Uncle John. And for those of you who don't know John Calvin, he was a reformer from, well, that long ago, 500 plus years ago. And the question was asked of me, saying, well, what is it that is the signature contribution of John Calvin to Christian thought? I thought, wow, that's an interesting question. And the answer is, at least the answer I gave, and I still think it's the right answer, the answer is gratitude. Gratitude is what being a Christian, and gratitude is what being a Reformed Christian is all about. When we talk about the law of God, why did God give the law, and what is our response to it? Say, well, you know, the law is that which tells you that you are a sinner and that you know that you need a Savior. And that's true. If you didn't know what you're supposed to do, you couldn't compare what you do actually do and see that there's dissonance. And that therefore you've got to make right with God. And the law, by being that contrast, tells you that. But another thing that John Calvin said is that the law, once you know that you are saved, once you have given yourself to God, that you've received the salvation that comes by grace, it's not by work, so that none of us can boast. Once you know that, they say, now what do I do? And you look at that law again, the way that God wants us to live, and we say, we are going to try our best to live that way, not so that we keep our salvation, not so that we earn extra brownie points in heaven, but simply so that we can demonstrate to the Lord our God our gratitude for having been given such a wonderful gift of salvation. It's not negative, it's tremendously positive. And it blesses us as we live our Christian life. It's all about gratitude. I think that gratitude is so central to what it is to be a Christian, that I've even been thinking about names. You know, when I was a church planter with Joanne in the Philippines, we We're able to start a new church in Cagayan de Oro City. I've told you about this before. And the name of the church that we planted was Living Hope. And that's taken from 1 Peter 1, verse 3. There's that verse that says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Wow, what a fantastic verse. And what a fantastic way to say what the gospel is. So Living Hope is a fine, fine name for a church. Now here we are, we're at Bethel. Bethel, as you know, is a Hebrew word. It means house of God. And what a great name for a church that we can say, yeah, this is God's place. And we come to God's house to be blessed, to serve, to express our gratitude, and all that stuff. That's fantastic. Great name. But if I had to be a church planner again, and I had to propose a name for a new church, I don't think I would choose Bethel. And I don't think at this point that I would choose Living Hope. I want to be a little more creative, but I would like to have something like the Community of the Grateful. You know, or the House of Gratitude, or something like that. Because that is so much what it's all about for us when we're God's people, saved, redeemed, equipped, and sent into the world. It's all because of the gratitude that wells up within us through the Holy Spirit. So when we eat and drink at the Eucharistic table, maybe I'm going to use that word a lot, because it kind of rolls off the tongue. It's helpful for us to remember how that background of gratitude covers everything. Jesus, every year of his life, every year that he was alive, he would celebrate the Passover with his family and his friends. They would eat the sacrificial meal. And there was bread, and there was wine. There was also meat and herbs and stuff. But they ate this meal at the Passover because they would remember that they were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord remembered them, that he came in his power and he delivered them through many manifestations of his sovereignty, led them out of Egypt through the wilderness, finally to the promised land. And they expressed their gratitude by eating and drinking the Passover meal every year. And it was a meal in which the whole family participated. Kids ate the Passover with their parents. And as they were eating and drinking, in the middle of it all, it was part of their ritual that the kids would ask their parents, "Dad, Mom, what does this mean? Why is this night so special to us?" And the parents would say, "My son, my daughter, let me tell you the story of the working of God in our nation. Let me tell you about how we were slaves in Egypt without hope. And God came to us, and by his outstretched arm and through his power, that we have been made free, that we might serve him forever. So be grateful, my child." All the bread. The psalm that we read tells us some really wonderful things about the Lord that come clear in the context of the Passover of the Israelite people, and also have application to the ministry of Jesus Christ for us. What this psalm does is it describes God in three ways. First, it begins with the words of thanksgiving. Say, give thanks to God. And then it goes on to say, why should we indeed be people who are grateful before God? And the first is that God is the general. That he's the one who defeats the enemy. He's the one who confronts evil and stops it in its tracks. There is no one else who has the power or the capacity to save like God. It says, secondly, that God is not only the warrior who stands between us and the enemy and defeats them for us. It says that God is the judge. That he's the one who upholds our rights. He's the one who defends our cause. He's the one that's on the bench. And that when we come before him, we know this judge is not corrupt. This judge is not unfair. This judge is one who is going to do what is right. So we do not need to be afraid. We can be thankful for that judge. And then it says, not only is he our general, defeating our enemies, not only is he the judge, upholding justice, he's the king. He's the king who rules. He's the king who holds all things together. He's the one who makes sure that as we live, that there can be security and that there can be confidence that we know that tomorrow that the king is going to be on his throne. And he is glorious. So Psalm 9 says three things about God. And as we reflect on Jesus as the Son of God, we see that those three things also apply to him. He is our general. When he went to the cross, it was a battle. We talk about spiritual warfare. Well, we don't actually talk that much about spiritual warfare. It's a little too Pentecostal-ish, maybe. But it is true that we are engaged in a spiritual battle with the forces of evil. That the enemy would like nothing more than to stop the church, prevent it from being an effective witness, sharing the good news of salvation. The enemy wants people to be bound. He wants people to be lost. He wants people to be afraid. And what happened on that cross was that the Lord said, I will defeat those things. And he did. They stumbled and perished before him. And evil is vanquished. Jesus is our judge. He's the righteous one. He's on the bench. And when we have a righteous judge, we know we do not need to be afraid. He's our defender. And he's the king. Jesus is in heaven. We know he rules in glory. He's coming again to make all things new. These are the things that we see when we take communion together. It is a time and a place to give thanks to God. The cup of thanksgiving and the Passover liturgy was the last cup to be raised. And as Jesus was leading his disciples through what would become the liturgy of the Lord's Supper, it was that cup of thanksgiving that he lifted up. He says, this is my blood of the new covenant, and it is a thanksgiving cup. Our posture should always be that of thanksgiving. So let us live, and let us serve, let us teach, and let us hope in ways that reflect our gratitude to God. He is good. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, help us to be a grateful people. Sometimes it's hard. There's things that come up and we see what others have and we don't. Rather than being grateful for what we have, we are jealous of others. Lord, keep that from us. Lord, we want to go to your table, to your Eucharist, and eternally give you thanks. Help us, Lord, to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Because we know that when your people are grateful to you, that your name is praised all the more. And that's what we want. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.